Good morning and welcome. We'd like to thank you for coming and worshiping with us at Jenkins this morning. Are there any first-time visitors this morning? I don't see any. If not, are there any announcements? Do you have any announcements?
Let me announce. Let me find my lapel mic. Cleaning lady. She comes late Saturday night or early Sunday morning. She did this week at least. She has another job. But anyhow, we had a note this morning that some men, two men in a truck, came twice and tried to get her attention. Well, after they left the second time, she went home and said she was a little nervous. Now, I say that to say, if you leave this building, please make sure that the doors are locked. Us old men can probably defend ourselves, but a lot of times it's only women here, like it was last night. So anytime you leave, make sure, push on the door to make sure it's locked. Ladies, when you come, please lock the door when you get inside, because sometimes I come and find one woman here and the front door unlocked. So, not that locks can keep people out, but we don't want anybody to get hurt or attacked. And those men may have been just needing some food or something. But she did right, from my perspective, by getting away as quick as she could. So if you see something out of order, too, I think the gym didn't get mopped last night. I'm glad she left for her own safety. Thank you.
Are there any other announcements? Okay. Okay. Will there be a 10:15 service? Are there any other announcements? For the youth, the 30-hour famine is coming up soon. It is it starts Friday. If you're interested in going or knowing by who is, just give me a call. I can give you the information. And also, under the youth section, there's the ink and blood announcement for the historical exhibit, if you're interested in that.
March the 4th, there is a piano recital here. People from Historic Presbyterian Church in Franklin, that's a Thursday night, and to invite your friends, and it's, I'm assuming, be classical music. Savannah's worked on it.
Are there any other announcements? Are there any prayer requests or praise reports? Are there any others?
Mr. Bob Whittemore's wife, Peggy Whittemore, passed away. She is a Parkinson's disease patient for years, and her funeral will be at 2 this afternoon here at the chapel. The Whittemore family, not Joy and Jim. I mean, we don't know there's any connection, but Bob lives down Sam Bell Road, I think. Bob and Peggy.
Mm-hmm.
Sam and Nancy are, they're at the children's home, aren't they? They're traveling. They're in Texas. He got home from Columbia, South America, and a day or two later went to Texas. So
it wasn't Japan on Tuesday or Wednesday.
Yeah, so let's keep on praying for him and his travels and energy. If there are no others, let's take this time for a silent prayer and lighting of the candles, welcoming Jesus into the sanctuary. Our call to worship this morning. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ is the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
And also with you.
God says to everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and to those who have no money, come, buy, and eat.
God invites us, saying, come, buy wine and milk, without money and without price.
Incline your ear to the Lord and come to Him. Listen, that you may live.
We will seek the Lord while He may be found. We will call upon Him while He is near.
Let the wicked forsake their way, and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them return to the Lord, that He may have mercy on them, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. Amen. Would you please stand for the hymn?
Today, Lord, we know that you are present in all places at all times, but Lord, we fail many times to recognize and to acknowledge that you are with us. As we have come today, Lord, we acknowledge that and we welcome you. And Lord, sometimes that's a bit fearful and even a bit scary. And even more than that, even a bit dangerous. And Lord, when we come into your presence, we see you as holy and we as sinful people. But you invite us anyway. And we thank you that you come to meet with us, to speak to us, and to hear us lift your name up on high. Thank you for the privilege of worshiping you. Thank you for the church. And thank you for these who have come to make a church today right here in this place, but not only these, people everywhere who are meeting or shall meet or have already met in your name this day. Lord, we just offer ourselves and we offer our prayer in the name of Jesus, who taught us to pray. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And you may be seated.
Our statement of faith can be found either on the screen or in number 716 in your hymnal, if you'll join with me in the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into Hades. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Be due to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.
Our call to confession this morning comes from 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, and you will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. The prayer of confession in unison. God of our ancestors, we confess that we can become so obsessed with all that is new. We ignore the past, which is filled with wisdom. We prefer to wander down streets to all the places we know so well, yet are reluctant to be led by your Spirit into unfamiliar neighborhoods. We sometimes are in such a hurry to get our heart's desires that we stumble past the grace you are longing to give us. Hear our hearts and see our brokenness, God of our days, and forgive us. May we grow in our trust of you rather than continuing to test you. Gather us up and bring us into the presence of Jesus Christ, our servant, our Savior, that we may follow him to Jerusalem and beyond, into that place of hope and peace you are giving to us. Amen. Join with me in the responsive words of assurance. This is our good news. Hearing our prayers in our silence, God forgives us. God is giving to us a marvelous inheritance, hope and grace, peace and joy.
On our lips are cries of gratitude. In our hearts is the trust in the one who loves us. Thanks be to God, we are forgiven.
Thanks be to God. Amen.
Don't know if this is a new song to you, but it was to me. But we'll learn it all together.
Men of faith, rise up and sing of the great and glorious King. You are strong when you feel weak, in your brokenness complete. Shout to the north and the south, sing to the east and the west, Jesus is Savior to all, Lord of heaven and earth. Rise, women of the truth, stand and sing to broken hearts, who can know the healing power of our awesome King of love. Shout to the north and the south, sing to the east and the west, Jesus is Savior to all, Lord of heaven and earth. We've been through fire, we've been through rain, we've been refined by the power of His name. We've fallen deeper in love with you. You burn the truth on our lips. Shout to the north and the south. Sing to the east and the west. Jesus is Savior to all, Lord of heaven and earth. Rise up, church, with broken wings. Fill this place with songs again of our God who reigns on high. By His grace again we'll fly. Shout to the north and the south, sing to the east and the west, Jesus is Savior to all, Lord of heaven and earth.
Offertory sentence this morning. Like good stewards of the manifold grace of God, serve one another with whatever gift each of you has received, so that God may be glorified in all things through Jesus Christ. Will the ushers please come forward?
Go to God in prayer. Maybe you have an expression of thanksgiving to God. Lord, you have given us everything that we have. Lord, we acknowledge today that you even made us. Lord, you have made us stewards over your earth and given us our little portion, as we call it, ours, O Lord, to manage. Awesome responsibility you have placed upon your people. But Lord, you saw us and you see us as being worthy. Lord, so move in our hearts that we will be faithful stewards so that at the end of life here on earth, we may hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Again, thank you for entrusting us. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated.
We have four scripture lessons this morning. The first one comes from Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 20. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, "Who do the people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. But what about you?" He asked, "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he warned his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Christ. Ephesians chapter 5, 25 through 32 says, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to the present, her to himself as a radiant church, without a stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church." Colossians chapter 1, verses 17 through 19. "He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. If I am delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth. The word of the God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
We're going to sing page 277, all the verses, The Church's One Foundation.
The Church's One Foundation is Jesus Christ, her Lord. She is His creation, water and the Word. From heaven He sends water to be His holy bride. With His own blood He bought her, and for her life He died. Elect from every nation, yet one for all the Georgia of salvation, one Lord, one faith, one birth, one holy name she blesses, partakes one holy fruit, and to one hope she presses with every grace endued. Mid toil tribulation and tumult of her way, she waits the consummation of peace forevermore, till with the vision glorious her longing eyes are blessed, and the great church victorious shall be the church at rest. Yet she honored that union with God the three in one, and this saintly communion with those who rest is one. Oh, happy ones and holy, Lord, give us grace that we, like them the meek and lowly, on high may dwell with Thee.
Thank you so much. The church. Mid toil and tribulation. A lot of toil in the church. And it seems like tribulations in the church are ever present. We talk about the great tribulation. We don't know when it's coming. Or Revelation, the book of Revelation talks about it. Other mentions when the Antichrist come, other books. But the church is always under attack, and the church hasn't always been what God planned for the church and what Jesus had hoped for. As you read the passage from Ephesians, you'll find, I guess, what Jesus desired for the church. He gave His life for it, gave Himself up for her to make her holy.
cleansing her by the washing with water through the Word of God, and to present her to Himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle, I think one version says spot or blemish, or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. Then he is comparing the relationship of Jesus and the church with the relationship of a husband and wife. He's kind of illustrate the church. This is the Apostle Paul. Illustrate what the church is like by an ideal husband and wife relationship. But then at the end of that passage that we got printed, he says that he is talking about Christ and the church. But we get the other message that's important to life and family life, even in the illustration. We get a lot of truth from the illustrations that God used, or that Jesus used when he gave parables, as we call them. The church. What do you think about the church? Well, you think enough of the church to come and be here this morning. Welcome again. It's good to be with you. There's one book out, a recent book, that I think the title is something to the effect, They Love the Church, talking about young people and teenagers, but they love Jesus. I'm sorry, they love Jesus, but they don't like His church. The church is not the church house. We're not talking about the church house, the building. We're talking about the people. And some of the people in church and some preachers in church and present company not excluded have given reason sometime for people to not like the church. Not on purpose from my vantage point, but just being present, or just smiling at the wrong time, or just walking kind of funny, or this morning, how's that tie end up? I tied this with my eyes closed while we were trying to pray right before the service, but it does touch, and I thought it was going to be an itchy spot in there, and I don't like that. If you wear yours that way, it's okay. But I thought it was going to be about like that. But I had a preacher friend, Franklin Chestnut, Russellville, Arkansas, for years and years and years. And he'd wear his necktie with way down, way low, you know. He's a little man. Maybe it's because he was short and had long neckties. But you know, sometimes that's a... People say, well, he wears his necktie wrong. I even heard of a professor told about in... He was serving in North Louisiana when he was a young man, and he met a father and a son, and they were both preachers, but they were preachers at different churches, and but the two churches had different names. I think they were independent churches, and he asked the son, I believe it was, one day, he says, well, what is the difference in your church and your father's church? And he said, well, they wear neckties and we don't. Now, they didn't believe in, I guess, was that outward adornment? What would that be? I don't know why we wear neckties, but I grew up wearing neckties, and I was trained somewhere along the way, maybe by example, that it was good for the preacher to have a necktie. But sometimes if you wear your necktie wrong, if you wear the different kind of a necktie, you know, the Western one or the little bow tie, I've worn them in the past. But anyhow, sometimes it's easy to do things not even meaning to that would cause people not to like the church. Could be the way you, the kind of car you drive. That could be that. It could be numerous things. It's either too ragged or it's too fancy. And I've heard criticisms of both. Even myself, yeah. Young man, I got me a Grand Prix Pontiac. Long hood out there. Love to drive it. Love to. It was thinking of this yesterday and talking about it. I was so proud of that 1970 Grand Prix Pontiac, red with the beige top, that I'd find stores I could drive by and look at myself as I drove by. One woman said she didn't like the preacher having a red car, a fancy car. There were more fancy ones around, but that was the fanciest one I ever thought I'd get, and probably was. And she said, ah. Anyhow, so people don't like the church sometime, or the people in the church, or whatever. Sometimes it's justified. Sometimes it's justified because people in the church act in a manner that is far from Christian. And we look back over our history, there's a lot of warts in our history. A lot of them. The church. But we are the church. We are the church. How many times do you think the word church is found in the Bible? I'll give you a little exercise to do. You who computer savvy, it's on the internet, it's Bible Gateway. So I typed in church for King James. King James Version out of Bible Gateway. And I believe I got 111 mentions of the church where the word church was used in the Bible. I think they were all New Testament, but you might find, I didn't dwell on this too much, but I thought it was interesting. Then I went to NIV. You can change in there and update it, it says. So I put New International Version. It said, well, the word was in there 112 times. I said, let's just check this out. And I could have printed it down and see which one where they changed the word church to something else, but I didn't. I said, I put in another version. There's about 8 or 10 or 12 versions there that you can use in English. Some of them are other languages too. And I think one showed up 134 times. I don't know what word they used for the church. I didn't go look. I just got that number, but a bunch of times. The church. It's the people, not the building. I've said that. The church is a congregation of believers. Believers in Jesus. And that's more than believing just that Jesus existed. James says even the demons do that. People who are trusting in Jesus believe to the point of trusting Him for their salvation. Jesus is said to be, by the Apostle Paul more than once, that we are His body. And He is the head, and we, the believers, make up the body. There's talk about the visible church and the invisible church. To understand it, the visible church are the official members of the church. Those who have united with a local congregation and had their name entered upon the roll of that church, if that church has a church roll. There's some congregations that don't have a church roll. That was a little surprising to me. I said, you got a church roll or something? I'm not even sure why I asked, but they said, no, we just, whoever starts coming, they're members. I don't know how many Sundays you have to come before you're a member or what. I didn't ever figure that one out. But official members in our system, we enter our name upon the roll of a church if we so desire. And I'm going to say that official members who are believers in Jesus, trusters in Jesus, those who are trusting Jesus as their Savior. If they're not trusting Jesus as their Savior, though their name might be on the roll of a church, they're not part of the church. Because church membership is for Christians, believers. Okay. Now, many official members or name are on the roll are still invisible, I guess. 20 plus years and I haven't seen them in church yet. Some of them I have never seen, but they have never transferred their membership somewhere else. We got out and called a bunch of them one time, going to kind of clean up our rows, and we asked, do you want your name to stay on or you want us to take you off? And they said, oh, leave our name on. But they said, okay, we'll look for you. Well, they haven't showed up yet. Invisible. The invisible church is referred to as referring to all who are believers in Jesus. Again, not just that he existed, he was a historical figure, but they're trusting in Jesus as their Lord and Savior, trusting in his life, death, and resurrection. One statement that our confession of faith makes concerning the church is that there is one holy, universal, apostolic church. That's pretty inclusive. There is one church. The church is holy, universal, and apostolic. And then it says, she is the body, referring to the church as a she, the bride of Christ. She is the body of Christ, who is her head and her Lord. Who is her head? Christ Jesus is the head of the church. He is the Lord over the church. He is not just a figurehead. So we may want to put him in that position. He is the head of the church. Let's think about the body of Christ. The body of Christ. The Apostle Paul, he wrote to the Roman Christians in chapter 12. And I've often quoted 1, 2, and 3 verses of Romans 12. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, I urge you, therefore, brethren and sisters also, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. And goes on and on. And it tells us, he's writing to the Roman Christians, but to us also, don't get too big-headed. I said, don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, etc., etc., etc. But in verse 4 and 5, he says, just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not have all the same functions, so in Christ, we who are many form one body. So look at yourself, if you will. Or look at that person sitting next to you. Or think of yourself. You've got a lot of members that go together, connected by muscle and tissue, and they form into a body. We in the church, we're connected to one another. In some, we call it systems, I guess, or forms of government. Every individual church is independent of all others. Even talking to a Southern Baptist this week, and he says, we're independent. We're not connected. I said, but you belong to an association, don't you? Oh, yeah, but we're still independent. Why do you belong to an association? I said, don't you kick some people out of those associations sometime? And I knew an example where they had kicked the whole church out, even of the association. They were not connected anyway. And now they said they were not, but they said, we don't want to fellowship with you. They had hired a woman preacher. What happened? There was one over in West Tennessee, close to Memphis. But we are connected, not only each of us, though we may not want to be. We're connected to all other Cumberland Presbyterian churches. 700 and something. We're a small denomination, but we're connected to all other Cumberland Presbyterian churches. And if you read the Bible, we're officially connected to all other Cumberland Presbyterian churches, but reading the Bible, we are connected to every other church of Jesus Christ in the world. We're not independent, because we unite together and Christ is the head and we're the members. Just like I've got a finger, sometimes I'd like to cut it off because it hurts. The joints hurt. Got a knot on it. Is that arthritis or something? And sometimes
You'd just like to get rid of that finger, wouldn't you? But it's part of the body. And if it suffers, that's what Paul talks about all the members of the church. If one suffer, one member of the church suffers, we all suffer with them. Just like if that joint there in my finger. You have arthritic joints too. Do you know what I'm talking about? Have you got that age yet? Does it come with age? Not always. The rest of the body is affected, especially if the head starts hurting. Right?
But we're one. So in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all of the others. We belong to one another. If we're under Christ, and He is the head, even to those that say we're independent, we're still connected through Christ and His Spirit. They drew a circle and left me out. But we drew a bigger circle and took them in. To the Ephesian Christians, Ephesus, the book of Ephesians, the Christians that lived in Ephesus, Paul wrote, "And God placed all things under His feet," under Jesus' feet, "and appointed Him to be head over everything for the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills everything in every way." That's Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. And then Matthew 16. The church belongs to Jesus. Yeah, it's not ours. It belongs to Jesus. It's where we gather with other Christians and form the church. I heard of a church yesterday. I forget who was telling me about it. I can't remember. But there was a new move on, I guess, to help everybody to feel ownership of the church that were above there. So it was my church. And my church, my church. Well, it's not my church here. People refer to, well, Larry's church. It's not mine. Friend in college, her daddy was, I think he was the dean of the college, and she'd say they'd be riding down the road somewhere, and they'd see a church, and she'd say, "Oh, that's so-and-so's church," and name a preacher acquaintance. And her daddy would say, "No, Judy, it's God's church," and name that preacher where he preaches. It's God's church, or Jesus' church. God the Father, God the Son. Jesus is head of the church. He said, "On this rock I will build your church." No, that's not what he said. "On this rock I will build my church." He claimed us. He wants us to be His. And He died that we might be pure and spotless and holy. The church is one. The church is one. Her head is one. Jesus. Her Lord is one. Jesus. He is head of the church. He is Lord of the church. Jesus, who is the Christ. Matthew 28, 18 and following. Jesus says that He has been given all authority in heaven and earth. Think of the authority that's floating around in this world that people are claiming. Alexander Haig died this week, 85 years old. Somebody said when he went to the hospital, he caught an infection there. I kind of heard that in passing. And he was kind of a controversial figure, was he not? Reagan years. Reagan got shot. And Haig stepped forward. They played this tape, and I wish they hadn't played it now, but it's part of his history. He said, "I'm in charge around here now." Well, he wasn't. He was Secretary of State, and he didn't know the chain of command. Vice President takes over after the President is not able to, and then I believe it's the Speaker of the House. Is that right? But he was claiming. And, you know, that was 1985, I believe it was. People hadn't forgot that. If you make one mistake 25 years later, they'll have it on tape and they'll play it for your... His wife didn't need to hear that. His children didn't need to hear that, or his friends. But they did anyway. That's okay. And I don't have anything to do with that, but bless his heart. He was just a little bit confused. Might have been a little emotional. Had a little ego. Yeah, but who don't? Most of us do. But he claimed to be in charge. I went to visit another church. I may have told this in a time or two. Went to visit another church one day. Was looking around, and we said, "Who's in charge here?" He said, "I'm the ultimate authority." And then he paused a moment, and then he said, "In this place, because there's a bunch of other preachers there." And we were not about to say that he was the ultimate authority. He said, "In this place." And quickly, when he paused, and then he thought, these guys may not like to hear that. And I guess what made me remember it is how he changed it so quickly. But maybe I'd remember it if he hadn't changed it. Ephesians 4:15, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is head, that is Christ. Ephesians 5:23, Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. The church is holy. Now, holy is not perfect, but we've kind of said, oh, we're not perfect. I think I said that a time or two about myself this week. Oh, I'm not perfect. But the church is holy, or the church is set apart. The church is founded upon the finished and continuing work of Jesus. And he set us apart for the glory of God and a witness to the world. We are set apart from the rest of the world to bring glory to God. Hopefully that's what we do in worship. And we witness God's love through Jesus. His redemptive love through Jesus. We witness to that out in the world. And the church's holiness is based upon God's sanctifying power, not on the personal holiness of any of the members. Jesus prayed in John 17, sanctify them, or set them apart by that truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them, I sanctify myself. This prayer of Jesus. For them, I sanctify myself, that they too, they also may be truly sanctified. And then he's praying right there in particular for the apostles. Or his disciples at that time, who later became known as apostles. And then John 17, 20 and following, his prayer is for the rest of us. He says, not for these only, or not for them alone. I pray also for those who believe in me through their message. That apostolic message. The apostles preached salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. By grace are you saved through faith. Not of yourselves. You're saved by Jesus Christ. And he goes on and said, I have given them the glory that you gave me. This is John chapter 17 and following. The church is universal. The church is not limited to Jenkins, Cumberland, Presbyterian acreage here. Or it's not limited to any other acreage. God's act of salvation in Jesus Christ is universal and cannot be limited in any place or to any place or to any time. I don't know where I found this, but somewhere along the way I come to understand I learned that the Israelites in the old days associated the presence of God with their dirt or their land. You know, this land I'm going to give you, God said to Abraham, Genesis chapter 12. And I'm going to bless you, and you're going to be a blessing to the rest of the world. You're going to be universal. This church is going to be universal. But the Israelites associated the presence of God with their land. And if they moved, they thought they couldn't have the presence of God with them if they left the land. They were interconnected. And so if they moved, they would take a tub or a bucket
I don't know how much they had to take before they could still feel that God was with them or believe that God was with them, but they'd dig up some dirt and take it with them wherever they moved. I don't know the background of that. I don't know where that's one of those things I remember from the past. And you may know all about it. But the church is universal. Jesus is universal. His spirit is not limited to the dirt that we grew up on. The Lord said to Abraham, leave your country, leave your people. That's before he got to that holy land. And your father's household, and go to the land that I will show you. Jesus said, go into all the world and preach disciples. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. For God so loved the world. Even those people that are floating around out of space right now, they're going to come back home or this week, were they not? God so loved the world and the universe that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And the church is apostolic. The church is built on the apostolic message, which is faithfully proclaimed by messengers who follow in the footsteps of the apostles. You know the song, The Family of God, I'm so glad to be a part of the family of God. I mean, that expresses my feeling about the church. Even with all of her warts, there's a story about Oliver Cromwell. And I'll try to close with this. He lived between 1599 and 1658. He was an English soldier, and he was also a statesman. And a few musicians would come forward. He helped make England a republic. And then he ruled as Lord Protector from 1653 to 1658, just 5 years. But he was having his picture painted, his portrait painted. And Mr. Lely, L-E-L-Y, was the artist. And he is attributed to having said, Mr. Lely, I desire you would use all of your skills to paint my picture truly like me and not flatter me at all, but remark all of these roughnesses, these pimples and warts, and everything as you see me. Otherwise, I will never pay you a farthing for it. In other words, if you don't paint it like I am, you're not going to get paid. Well, you know, some people want to the church to be perfect. And if it's not perfect, they don't like it. We need to work for that. But there's a lot of warts. There's a lot of pimples on the history and even the presence of the church. But she still belongs to Jesus. And he died that we might be better people. We might be a better church. That we would not have a spot or a blemish upon us. Can we live in such a manner that would be a reality? That we could become the church that Jesus wants us to be, that would glorify him and honor him? But could we stand together and sing 293, Rise up, O Church of God? That's in verse 1 and 4. Rise up, O Church of God, verse 1 and 4.